Kevin, if you don't do that right away, I'm going to get spanky. That's what Diane said to Kevin. And that's how things got started. Spanky was a wooden spoon. And once the wooden spoon arrived in the living room, Kevin jumped up and did exactly what he was told to do. And after that, things are a bit fuzzy, but the way it ended up is that I was holding on to Spanky, and the entire family was trying to get Spanky away from me. And we were wrestling around on the living room floor, and they resorted to tickling to wrest that object from my hands. And eventually, they got it away, and we were laying there in a pile, recovering from laughter in the living room floor. And Kelly, the youngest one, said, "Oh, good. Does this mean we're a family again?" And I don't know exactly what Kelly's definition of a family was in her five-year-old brain, but apparently that incident had checked that box, and we were now a family again. What would your definition of family be? How would you describe family? And when you think about family, there's probably all kinds of images and stories and incidents that come into your mind. Some warm and fuzzy, some not so warm and not so fuzzy, some difficult moments and hard moments and painful moments, but then others are rewarding. And we're not going to venture down the rabbit hole of why. Why did this happen? And why did I have to go through that? And why did that? Rather than going that direction, we're going to zoom out to 30,000 feet and get a big perspective of where we've come and where we're going in this series. And to do that, I'm going to introduce you to one of my favorite nebula. This is called the Southern Ring Nebula. It's also called, originally it was called, God's Eye. And this is a much better view of it. But previously, when you looked at it, it kind of looked like an eye off into space. And so they called that God's Eye. And so this whole series starts by taking a look at who God is and how God created us. And what did God create? God created man. He created Adam and Eve. And so we took a look at men, and we took a look at women and how God created us differently. And man, women, what happens next? That would be marriage. And we took a look at marriage. And right after that happened in Genesis, what else happened? The snake showed up, and there was sin. And sin changed everything. Sin messed everything up. And so to deal with that immediately, God had to cover them with skins. That meant there was a sacrifice. And that pointed to Jesus on the cross. And Jesus came, and he died on the cross for us, and that has given us victory over that. But the DNA of that sin and blame still exists in our marriages, and still today it rips families apart. And so we have that torn picture of what a family was designed to be. And that's where we are today. So how can God take a family and restore a family with all of that sin and selfishness and blame going on? there will be some degree of dysfunction, right? I heard one family said, our goal is to put the fun in dysfunction. Maybe you can do that, because your family, I don't know if you know this, your family isn't perfect. Right? My family is not perfect. It's not perfect. You know why? Because we're not perfect. And we're all messed up to some degree, right? Thank you. We are. We're all messed up. And I think, can we just relax and all just say, yeah, we're messed up? Go ahead, say that. We're messed up. Yeah. Whew. Now, don't you feel better? All right, you finally admitted to it. We're messed up. So, when we talk about family, I want to first of all deal with the stuff that comes up, because you've probably been hurt by your family. I know I've been hurt by family. So, family is often a source of pain and regret. Right? What do we do about that? First of all, this is not going to make sense, but be grateful. Be grateful. Why should I be grateful? How many of you this morning are alive? That's what you should be grateful for. You have life. There have been some difficult, terrible, terrible things that you may have gone through, but you are alive. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. People go, oh, I want to know what God's will is. I want to know what God's will is. Here's God's will right here. Plain. Give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Oh, God, thank you that this person abused me. Thank you for this person. No, you can thank God that he brought you through and that you survived and that your focus is on him. Thankfulness in the middle of difficulty changes your focus. It changes how you feel. It changes your emotions. We're so much led by our emotions. Well, I didn't feel like doing that. I don't feel like doing this. No, when you change, you want to change your emotions, change what you're thinking about. Well, that wasn't good. That was no, how dare he say to me, how can he talk to me like that? And we can go down that rabbit hole, or we can say, God, thank you that I don't have to live like they do. Thank you that I have a good spouse. Thank you. And just thank God for the good things that you do have. Changes everything. Be grateful. Number two, forgive the wrongs. Forgive the wrongs, because refusing to forgive cuts off us from God's forgiveness. Matthew 6:15. Jesus said, but if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's just crazy. That's like, you wouldn't want to mess up the best deal in the world. Me being forgiven of everything I've ever done, because I don't want to forgive one person something. Really? Really? That would be the stupidest thing I could do, is to go, oh, I'm going to hold this one grudge against this one guy and miss out on total and complete forgiveness. That would be the stupidest thing I could do. Why would I want to do that? No, I'm going to learn to forgive. You are controlled by what you will not forgive. You were controlled by what you will not forgive. If you say, I'm not going to forgive them, I'm not going to forgive them, that thing now controls you. You want a freedom? Forgive. Oh, there's sweet freedom on the other side of forgiveness. And then learn. Be grateful, forgive, and then learn. You don't have to repeat the things that happened to you. You don't have to repeat the things you used to do. Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. You see, you could change. God can transform you. You don't have to live like they do. You don't have to live like you used to do. You can live differently. God can let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So, how do we learn? How do we learn? We go to God's Word. Let's go back to the very beginning. We started this series at the very beginning. Let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. That's the New Living Translation. I love the Taylor Living Bible, Kenneth Taylor. His paraphrase of this, listen to this. When God began creating the heavens and the earth was shapeless, chaotic mass with the Spirit of God brooding over the dark vapors. I love that. A shapeless, chaotic mass. Has that ever described your family? Families are different. The first time that Diane came to lunch at the Chupp house, Sunday dinner, on the drive home, she finally got the courage up to ask this question. Why don't you guys like each other? Who doesn't like each other? None of you. You were all yelling at each other. Somebody yelled? Yeah, you were all yelling the whole time. Nobody yelled. Yeah, you were yelling the whole time. Everybody was yelling. See, in my family, if you can try to imagine this, I'm a lot like my siblings. My siblings are a lot like me. And we all like to talk. And if somebody's telling a story and you want to tell a story, you just elbow your way in by using greater decibels. And so the decibel level just climbs and climbs and climbs. And it is a blast if that's what you're used to. But if you come from a family where your father is really quiet and you know, around the dinner table is pretty much peaceful and quiet in quiet conversation, that would be foreign to you. Diane finally learned this is how the Chupp family interacts, and she learned how to navigate her way through that. But we're all of us are different, and some families may feel like a shapeless, chaotic mass. And you may think that your family is too messed up. You may think that your family is like I don't even think God can work on my family. But look at this. At the very beginning, that's what creation was. It was a chaotic mess. And God came in, and creation was God taking this mess and changing it and bringing organization and structure to the mess. And God's been doing that like forever. And he's really good at it. And he can do the very same thing in my family and your family. And he can bring that change to your family. You're not scaring God at all with the mess of your family. But I think the bigger question is why? It was one of my favorite questions. Why? Why does God want to transform your family? Why does God want to transform my family? Why does God care about the family? See, the family is critical for God's plan. You want proof? Come with me. John chapter 1, starting in verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the attendees of God. Right? No, the children of God. Children born of not of a natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Well, children. Galatians 3:26 to 29. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. And what does that mean? You are heirs. That means you're going to receive something. You're heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. We just sang about that. Not a slave. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba. Abba, what's that mean? Daddy. Daddy, an intimate father name. Daddy. We call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. What are we going to get? What are we going to get? What's our inheritance? God's glory. What? Are you kidding me? God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. You see, family is the picture God uses to describe himself. How do you describe something, like you're trying to explain something new to somebody? What do? You start with what they already knew, and you say, well, this is kind of like that. You know what that's like? Oh, yeah, yeah. Like, you know, people explaining computer stuff. Somebody once explained to me, you know, like there's megabytes of RAM and gigabytes of RAM and hard drive, you know, what's the difference? And he said, well, RAM, you know what kitchen countertop is? Yeah. Well, RAM is like countertop. Okay. And then your hard drive is like cupboard space. Oh, okay. So if you have lots and lots of cupboards, but a little tiny countertop, that's not going to work, right? But if you have lots of countertop, then you can work on lots of things. You can have lots of recipes going at the same time. Oh, yeah. See, you take something you already know about and you apply something you don't to that. And that's exactly what God did. You want to know what I'm like? Well, you know what a father is? Yeah, I know what a father is. Well, I'm like your heavenly father. I'm not like an earthly father. I'm your heavenly father. So it's the same thing, only different. He's not exactly like your dad. Right? He doesn't get lost going, you know, on vacation. Right? You can trust God. He's your heavenly father. And not every way like your earthly father. But that gives us an idea of what God's like. Oh, so he's like that. So God calls himself our Father. He says, Abba, Father. He's our Father. And there was a lady who was discipling another lady. And this lady that was being discipled said, you know, I just don't think God cares about me. And so the lady that was doing the discipling said, tell me about your dad. What do you mean? She said, what was your dad like? He said, my dad would come home from work and he would turn on the news and pick up the newspaper, and that's what he would do all evening. We'd eat supper and then he'd go to bed. He said, and this lady that was discipling, this other lady said, that is how you see God. Your father seemed uninterested in your life, and now as you look at God, you feel like God is the same way. And that's what's scary for me as a father, that I'm kind of painting an image of what a father should be like. Well, what do you do if you don't have a father? My dad didn't really have a father or a good father image. And he struggled with that in his teen years. He looked at God one time and he said, you are going to have to be my father. That's a good choice. Because we have his word and we can go and we can read his word and go, oh, so that's what our heavenly father is like. But God calls himself our father. It says, he gave us the right to become children of God. God calls us his children. That means status. That means importance. That means inheritance. Tony Campolo talks about walking in Philadelphia. He said, if you walk in Philadelphia, you'll get hurt. You can't walk in Philadelphia. He said, you have to move. And it's just walking with the authority, like, you know, I am somebody. I don't know how to do that. I grew up in New Paris. We walked in New Paris. But you move with authority. He says when he gets to heaven, he said he's going to march into the throne room. He said, you angels, you get out of the way because you're created beings. I'm a son. And there's authority. It's my dad. He's my father. I'm his son. Where are his children? We got connections. Right? It's not what you know. What is it? It's who you know. You know my dad? He's the creator of heaven and earth. And followers of Jesus are in God's family. Followers of Jesus are in God's family. There's multiple times in the New Testament. Ephesians 1:5 is an example. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him what? Pleasure. Great pleasure. When somebody else joins the family, there's celebration in heaven. Oh, he's in the family. Oh, he's in the family. Family is like, you ever work somewhere and people say, hey, it feels like family here. Right? Maybe you don't work there. Or here at Warsaw Missionary Church. You know, that's one of the things I love. People say, oh, feels like we're part of the family. Part of a family. Care for each other. We love each other. We're there for each other. That's what family does. We're part of God's family. We're in the family. We're connected. And it says, also, followers of Jesus have many siblings. That's mentioned. Brothers and sisters is mentioned over 200 times in the New Testament. I was surprised by that. We have many siblings. we're connected all over the place. James 1:2, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. We care for each other. You know, my older brother Ron and I, there's a lot of competition. We're a year and a half apart. And we've been kind of a competitive with each other. We went to school together, went to Bethany together. And so Ron was a senior when I was a sophomore. And so my brother's friends loved to pick on me. And so what they would do, one of them would get down on his hands and knees behind me, and another one would come up to me and push me. And I would fall over backwards over the guy on his hands and knees. Then it got to the point, they start coming at me, and I would just start backing up, and there's somebody already back there, and I'd fall over. And it was, you know, for the most part, ha, 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 you got me again. Right? Until one time, I remember exactly where it was, in the lobby of the school. And while I was down on the ground, they started kicking me pretty hard. And I yelled some stuff out loud and got my brother's attention. And he came over and he goes, what's going on? And I said, they tripped me and then they started kicking me. And my brother has this look. He can peel wallpaper with this look. And he looked at his friends when I said, they kicked me. And he gave them the look. And they were just all, they just all backed up. He was the smallest one of them all. But he gave them the look and they were just like, felt like, hey, when the chips are down, my brother has my back. And that was a cool moment. That was, man, 50 years ago, almost. And it's like, wow, he's got my back. I love that. That's what we are. And brothers and sisters, one of us gets down. What do? We have each other's backs. We're a part of the body of Christ. Not just, you know, this body of believers, but all over the world, millions of us. We're interconnected with all kinds of people all over the world. It's pretty cool. Being a part of God's family. So, how do we paint a good picture of God and our family? Deuteronomy 6. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord alone. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. How do we do that? How do we do that? Keep reading. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Here's what we do. Repeat them. Again and again to your children, talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This, how do you love God? You repeat what he said over and over again to your children. You talk about them. So look for opening and teachable moments. That's what we do. We look for openings and teachable moments in our kids. And it's not like, well, what if I'm not at home or on the road? Does this apply when I'm at the Bald Diamond? Uh-huh, yes. Whenever there's a teachable moment, whenever there's an opportunity, always be talking about these things. What is a family? A family is a 24/7 learning unit. I never met Sandy's parents, but I know Herbert Neal and Barbara Ann Bixel. I know them well. because they taught Sandy well, and she has repeated many things that I have learned about Herbert Neal and Barbara Ann, and I look forward to one day meeting them. Sandy's never met my dad, but she knows a lot about what my dad is like. And she says, "Oh, sounds like Menno coming out there." Yeah. That's Menno. She knows, because we learned. I was thinking, like, nothing against schools. We learn a lot at school, right? But what do we learn from our families? What do we learn from families? Here's some things we learn in family. We learn how to talk. We learn how to walk. We learn how to eat. We learn how to go to the bathroom. Learn how to ride a bike, to drive, to date, and to get married. And then start the game all over again. We learn a lot from families. It's a learning unit. That's what we do. We learn together. And parents, talk to your children about things that don't matter. I didn't missay that. I didn't misspeak. That's talk to your kids about things that don't matter. Why? Have you ever watched a TV show about the emergency room? What's the first thing they do when they get somebody into the ER? They start an IV with Ringer's lactate. Have you ever heard that? They start an IV with Ringer's lactate. Why? They get a vein open, and they just start sending fluid into that vein. So when they figure out what the problem is, there's an open vein, and they can send whatever they need in. Talk to your kids about the things that don't matter. Keep an open line of communication so that when things happen, that communication is already open, and you can share exactly what they need. Don't just say, "Well, when something happens, we'll be able to start talking about it." No, you keep that line of communication open, that vein of communication open, so that it's ready when you need it. Plan strategically for a harvest. Plan for a harvest. Your offspring will take the good news to a world that you will never see. You're raising up people to live without you. And you're taking the good news to a world you'll never get to see. You're preparing them for that. That's the reason we're on this planet. My dad was a little Amish boy. My mom was raised in a conservative Mennonite home. What impact could those two people have to impact this world? What impact could they have? Amish boy, Mennonite girl. So I got to do some thinking. Here's some of the places where my parents' descendants have had an impact. Chicago, Cyprus, Denver, Egypt, France, Germany, Hawaii, Idaho, India, Iowa, Michigan, Nebraska, Oklahoma, Portland, South Korea, and Texas. Little Amish boy, little Mennonite girl. And that does nothing but keep going and going and going. You and I can have a phenomenal impact on this world after we die. By doing rightly the things we can do before we die. By investing in our kids, no matter what age they are. But investing in them. It all starts with you. About a year ago, a friend of mine lost his father. He He was in the ER. He was in the ER with his father, and his father had a heart attack and died right in front of him. And he was the sibling that was closest to his dad, is in distance, and so he went and started cleaning stuff up at the house. Here's what he saw. This is the legacy of his dad. Isn't that awesome? An open Bible, a diary, his glasses, a copy of Our Daily Bread, a worn-out, highlighted Bible. Oh, man. And guess what? I know his kids. It's Dave Madison. This is the grandfather's name. Dave, I know his kids, his grandkids, some of his great-grandkids. And they are great. And he left a legacy. And that legacy is going to keep on going. You and I can do the same thing. We can have the same impact. Would you stand with me? And as we wrap up the message this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to pray it in. And so with your heads bowed, your eyes closed to remove distractions, give yourself completely to God. Start there. Just say, God, I am completely yours. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Just, I forgive them. God brings up any incident that's not forgiven. Just say, I forgive that person right here and now. I forgive them, and I forgive them. And make a commitment to be in God's Word and talk about it with your kids. Just talk about what you learn each day. Just do that in God's Word and talk to your kids. Father, we are your children. Lead us. Guide us. Help us to make a difference in this community, in this world. For your honor, for your glory. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray.